We usually take a group, and we have some that are going, and they're falling like flies. Anyway, we've got an extra motel room that's already reserved, and we'll reserve another one if we need to, but for a number of years now, the church has supplied the motel room for anyone that would go to the evangelism conference. You'd be responsible for your food, but if you'd like to go, we'd like to take you with us. We'll take you with us one time. We might not like to take you with us next time, but we'd take you one time. And so we'll be leaving in the morning about 8 o'clock. You'd need to let me know today if you'd like to go. It'll be a great time of fellowship. It'll be a good time of lots of good preaching and good music. And just a time of refreshment in the Lord. And if you'd like to go, we'd like for you to go. And so some of us are taking our wives this year, and that's going to be a little different. I guess we'll have to watch our manners a little closer. I always see a lot of buddies there that I. Some of them, well, about all of them's died now, but several of them I went to school with, and one year we were at lunch or supper or something, and I'd seen Randy McGar. I thought he was in the restaurant, and the waitress came by and said, this gentleman, there's a gentleman over here said that you would cover his ticket. And I said, you tell that fat sucker to cover his own ticket. And it wasn't Randy McGar that had said that. It was the pastor of one of the churches in Berryville. His music man really got a big kick out of that. We're in Romans 5. Man, we're in a good place. It is a good place. We're learning some wonderful stuff about the Lord's grace. Now, this is not my title. I stole this from Eugene Peterson's message. But he called it aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. And I thought, man, that's a great statement. It's aggressive. It's the kind of grace that's reaching out for us. It's the kind of forgiveness that's reaching for us. I was in the horrible pit, the psalmist said. I was in the miry clay, and he picked me up out of that pit. That's aggressive, is it not? He picked me up out of that pit. He set my feet upon the rock. He put a song in my mouth, praise to my God. Other people will be able to see it, and they'll believe also. So we're going to take this apart this morning and see what God has for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Paul really likes to use this word. Of course, that wasn't the word that he was using, but it means the same. Wherefore, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that? Where did it all start? With Adam. Adam sinned. Of course, he tried to blame it on his wife. But God still said it started through him. and death by sin. So now listen closely. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. You need to underline that. You need to understand that. I need to understand that. Now, I hope that we make a discovery here about who's reigning. But what does it mean to reign? The king is reigning. Who's in charge? The king is reigning. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. The likeness is what that means. The likeness of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is the figure of him that was to come? And who was the one that was to come? Who? Jesus. Yeah, we're not ashamed of him, are we? Jesus. So I have to say it. Jesus was the one that was to come. But not as the offense, so also, let me read it again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, now what's that? What the way the King James uses this next, much more. It's not just more, it's much more. You see, Jesus came that we might have life and have it how? More abundantly, that's right. It's not just life. It is more abundant. And it's not just abundant, it's more abundant. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, there's that word again, by one, much more, there's our statement again, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall, what? What's that next word? Do you see it? It's rain. It's rain. It's rain. And life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all that, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon how many men? Thank you. Oh, and brother, if you were to do a word study, you'll discover that that word all means all. It means all. All men doesn't mean, it does not mean folks that that the whole world is going to be saved. That's not the all there. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about those who have done what he says here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is, become clear, we know what sin is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I don't think that we've ever come to grips with how great that statement is. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. There's that word again. That grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. Adam brought about sin and death. Here in verse 12, the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So when the Bible talks about death here, it's talking about there is two different kinds of death. There's physical death. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So that means that every person in this congregation is in the process of dying. All of us are dying. It's no respecter of persons. I've seen it come to the very young, even babies. I've seen it come to children. I've seen it come to teenagers and to folks that had just started their life, young fathers and young mothers, middle age and older people. It's no respecter of persons. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so Adam brought about physical death. So physical death is the separation of the spirit of man from the body of man. When Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and it says that the rich man died and he went to hell, does that mean that his body went to hell? Or did they still have his body? Well, they still had his body. It was his soul, it was his spirit that went to hell. Am I not coming through? I bet the battery's down. Thank you, guys. We're out of juice, and it's my fault. I'm going to stay behind this best I can, okay? I saw that. Brent told me about it. I didn't have enough sense to do anything about it. Genesis 2:17. So, did Adam die when he ate the fruit? Dying, thou shalt die, the Bible says. The process of death took over in his life. Let's look at these passages. Genesis 3:19. Look at that with me. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread all till thou return. That all's not in there. I thought it says till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Let's see, how far was I going to go? And then Genesis 5:5. And that says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He lived a long time, but he died. And we might live a long time, but you and I are going to die. And then there's spiritual death that the Bible talks about. That men without Christ are dead, the Bible says, in their trespasses and sin. So spiritually, they are dead. And so, when we are spiritually dead, and if we die physically spiritually dead, the Bible tells us that we will spend an eternity separated from God. Spiritual death separates us from God. We learned last week, I think it was, that we're aliens. We're without strength. We're strangers to God. We're God's enemy until we get saved. Adam's sin separated him from God. I wish I hadn't closed that up. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But then when we get to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, we make another discovery about man being separated from God in 20 and verse 14. And it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." For the life of me, I cannot understand how any denomination could preach that there is not a hell. And what is happening in many evangelical churches today, no one is preaching about hell. No one is telling folks, I'm not saying they're all that way. But many are not telling the truth. Go put some batteries in there. Many are not telling the truth about what happens to men and women and boys and girls when they spiritually die and they physically die. The Bible says that they go to hell. That's what Romans 20 is talking about. In verse 12, in our passage in the 5th chapter, the Bible teaches here that death passed upon all men. There's a consequence to sin. The wages of sin is death. So, when Adam sinned, did he die? Well, if you read your Bible, you know that he didn't. Right then. He didn't die right then when he committed the sin. If you and I believe that we can sin and get by with it, we make a tragic mistake. Just hang on. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And death is coming, and so we die spiritually. Sin brings about darkness in our life. When we're obedient to what the Word of God says, it brings about light in our life. Light obeyed increases light. Thank you, Mama. Not only is she a dandy cook, but she can put batteries in this dough too. Still ain't on?
Maybe you got to have it off mute. Now I'm on. I'm on now. Okay, good. Give me a little more freedom. I'm glad we came up with these things. Of course, we didn't record it before we had them, I guess, anyway. Death passed upon all men, verse 12. So there's a consequence to sin. Legislators can pass all the laws they want to make sin legal. We've seen that happen in our country over and over and over again. But there will still be a consequence to sin. There'll still be a consequence to sin. You cannot sin and there not be a consequence to that. Now, you have to understand that what happens when we receive Christ as our Savior, that He takes the penalty of that sin
on himself. So you and I can face the consequence of that sin in hell, or we can put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ and allow him to take our sin debt, and we become free of that. It's like we've gone through the court system and we've been set free because Jesus has died on the cross and paid our sin debt. Let me read you this passage in the Amplified Bible. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death as a result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or to escape its power, because all men sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before ever the law was given, but sin is not charged to man's account where there is no law to transgress. Yet death held sway from Adam to Moses, the lawgiver, even over those who did not themselves transgress a positive command, as Adam did. Adam was a type, a prefigure of the one who was to come. In reverse, the former destructive, the latter saving. We know who that is, right? Jesus. But God's free gift is not as all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of proportion to the fall of man. Did you get that? His grace is out of proportion to the fall of man. Now, I practiced this illustration on Betty this week. I said, this hand over here represents my sin. Okay? You got it, class? This hand over here represents God's grace. This is good stuff. The Bible says that his grace does not compare to my sin as far as the weight is concerned, as far as what it amounts to. So let's say that this is a balance and my sin is right here. Is there enough grace over here to cover my sin over here in this balance? No. That's not right. That's not right. Huh? There's more than enough. There's more than enough grace to cover my sin. And the Bible says much more. Now, for people that think that they're going to get there by the skin of their teeth or something, or that, well, I just hope that my good deeds, I hope that some way that that'll balance out some way, my good deeds will cover my bad deeds. And I'm telling you, dear friend, that does not have a thing in the world to do with it. It is all about God's grace and his righteousness, us putting on his righteousness, not our own righteousness, because our sin, my dear friend, is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And our sin, if we're thinking that maybe we're not all that bad a guy or all that bad a gal, that maybe we deserve this. You and I do not deserve it. The Bible says that his grace is so much more than our sin. It outweighs our sin by so much more. His grace is not just sufficient. Even though he told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But it's much, much more than just sufficient. It is much more. Here Paul says, it doesn't parallel to that. It is much more than what we need.
And I don't know about you, but that kind of excites me. If you go to pay your bill and you just got enough to cover your bill, I like to get a little change back, don't you? If you just have enough to cover your bill, no. Much more than enough has been put in your account for the Lord. About 100 years ago, Julia Johnson wrote these words, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord." I think she might have been reading Romans 5. "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord." Grace that, you remember this song? "Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the night that we cannot sustain, that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, woo, look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be just now. Grace, oh grace, God's grace, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on most who believe." Oh, I missed it, didn't I? "On all who believe, all who are longing to see his face." Isn't that good? Not the singing, but the words. "Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, help me. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Yours and mine. Greater than that. So, what's reigning in our life? He used that word over and over again in verse 14 of Romans 5. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But what's reigning now? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, look at it with me. Romans, Corinthians. Look at this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The free gift of grace in Christ is greater than the offense of Adam." Verse 15 says in Romans 5, "The free gift of Christ broke the power of Adam's sin." The Amplified says it again this way in the 15th verse, "But God's free gift is not at all
to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. For if many died through one man's falling away, his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded and overflowed to and for the benefit of many. My forgiveness in Christ only brought me to the place of Adam's original innocence, one sin would condemn me to lostness and hell. And the problem is, there's some folks who actually believe that. However, when I was saved, I was given the righteousness of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. There's two great wrongs in those doctrines that these folks believe. One is that they believe that after they get saved, that if they commit sin and they fail to confess that sin and they die in that state of unconfessed sin, they'll die and go to hell. You can't live that way. But for one thing, it's just not what the Bible teaches. And then there is another group that some way they got it in their mind that after they got saved, that they haven't sinned since they've been saved. I heard a man say that he hadn't sinned since, gave some kind of date, I hadn't sinned since this date. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who? Jesus. He's made Jesus to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The free gift is greater than the curse of death. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Christ conquered death, restored life. Christ more than conquered death and restored life. He gave us abundant life, according to John 10:10. Now, I wanted to make sure that I read this last verse, Galatians, and so you can turn to that with me, however you're, Galatians, Ephesians 2, in verse 20, and then I'm going to quit. I am crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul crucified at the same time Christ was? No. No, there's a symbolism here. And it's for us too. So, we are covered by this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Now, we've got to get hold of this. But Christ liveth where at? In me. In me. He lives in me. So he is living out his life in me. When I accepted him as my Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he came and made his residence in me. In me. He's living in me. In me. That's what the Bible says. He lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I wish I knew how to convince us how much Jesus loved us. But I'm telling you, he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He came and died on the cross for your sin and for mine. I know myself well enough to know that I don't stand a chance. But guess what? You don't either. You don't. I mean, look in the mirror. We're going to come up with some kind of little machine. We hook it on your head. Play it on the screen. What all your thoughts were last week. So you don't stand a chance. I don't either. I don't either. It's because Christ has died for me. And I've took his righteousness. He placed his righteousness on me. And that's how I'm going to heaven. That's how you're going to heaven. You're not going to heaven any other way. And it's much more. And he's living. He's in me. So he's living out his life in me. So every time I'm obedient to him, then he's able to live out his life through me. When I do what he calls on me to do, he's living out his life in me. When I love people, he's living out his life in me. When I'm speaking his truth, he's living out his life in me. When I'm not doing that, I'm failing. I'm failing. I'm not letting my light shine before men that they might see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. My good works is actually Jesus living in me. If you've got anything that's good, it all belongs to Jesus. He's the one that does it. Let's stand together. I want to ask you a very personal question today. Has there been a time in your life that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, and you know that you're born again? You know that you've done that. And you know, sometimes we get it in our mind, I've done all this stuff so I couldn't be saved. And that's not what the scripture is about. You know, I'm for us living a great life and being good to our family, and God is too. And Jesus is too. I tell you what, the only way that I can love my wife the way that I'm supposed to is for Jesus to love her through me. Is for me to allow him to be himself in me, for me to love my wife. And I can't love other people the way that I should unless Jesus is doing that through me. Because I just don't have it in me to do that. And you don't either. So I want to ask you, have you asked Jesus into your heart to be your Savior? And if you've not done that, would you do that today? If you're here today and there's something else, maybe God's calling on you to, maybe he spoke to your heart that you need to become a part of this fellowship. Maybe it's a recommitment on your part this morning. You just need to do business with God. That's the reason we've met, isn't it? For people to do business with God. That's the reason we have this time here at the end, for folks to do business with God. Would you just do what God's calling you to do today, whatever that is? We're going to sing. give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ right now. As we sing, you come.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass.